I'm clear.
Roger.
The lamp foot pads are on the depressed in the surface about 1 or 2 inches. Although the surface appears to be very, very fine grained as you get close to it. It's almost like a powder. Down there.
Good morning. My name is Josh Horton. I'm one of your pastors here at Hill Country Bible Church. Excited to be here this morning, though. Forewarning, will be a little briefer this morning because I had to cut out all my UT jokes that I had pre-planned. So that's unfortunate. So not sure how that happened, but congratulations to you UT fans. But hey, I am excited to be here this morning. And I serve on our staff as a young adults pastor. And so if you're here this morning, or if you're at one of our campuses and you're a young adult, a 20-something, looking for community, looking for a place to grow in your faith, or maybe looking for a place to serve in this church across the city of Austin or across the globe, we have so many opportunities to engage in community and to be a part of those things, and just would love to meet you at this campus after the service. If you're at one of our campuses, Brushy Creek or Steiner Ranch, I'd love to get a phone call or email from you this week and start a conversation about what it would look like for you to get involved in what God is doing through our community of young adults. And I would say hello to our evening service at this point where me and my wife normally worship, but I actually be there tonight teaching live, so excited about that. So I won't say hello to them. But hey, I am excited to be here this morning as well as we continue our series, Strangers in a Strange Land. And if you're here last week, you heard Pastor Tim talk about this reality that we've been called to be strange. And part of that is because we live in this incredible tension. We live in this tension between what Christ has done on the cross and through his resurrection and our anticipation and waiting for his return. Because see, as we identify with Christ and put our hope in him, we become citizens of heaven. We're no longer of this world, but yet we still live in this world as we wait for his return. And so we truly are strangers in this strange land. We're exiles, we're aliens, we don't belong here, but yet we're here. And so how do we live in that? What does that look like? And this morning, we'll talk more about why we should live like strangers and what the results can be when we choose to do that. Before we get to that, though, I want to present another tension that I think is really real for us. And much is made of this when it comes to my generation, to the millennials, that we long to be a part of change, that we long to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. We want to make a difference in the world. And while I think that's very true for millennials, I just don't think that's a unique thing to us. I think that's true for everyone. Every person longs to be a part of something bigger than themselves. They just want to be a part of change. They want to make a difference. They want to leave a legacy. But here's the problem. At the same time that we want to be a part of change, we also just genuinely want to fit in. We want to be like everyone else. The last thing we would want to do is be strange, be different, be called odd, have people ask us, why are you doing things so weird? But the reality is, a necessity of making change in the world is being willing to step out of the world and be strange, being different. I would even say this, that when you choose to be strange, you're empowered to cause change. When you choose to be strange, you're empowered to cause change. Maybe a different way to say it is this, strange things change things. They do. When people are different than the world, they change the world. We see that with biblical characters. Take Noah, for example. Dude built a boat before there were boats. He was building a boat probably not even near the shoreline. He's building this giant boat, and all of his neighbors and people around him are saying, what are you doing, dude? You're crazy. And we all know God continued the human race through Noah. What about Joseph, right? Joseph chose not to sleep with his boss's wife, and that got him thrown in jail. And then when in jail, he served faithfully and was obedient and never caused trouble for years upon years upon years. And everyone else around him was doing the opposite. And ultimately, through that obedience, Joseph was able to save the nation of Israel. And then here's the best one, Jesus, right? Compared to his culture, Jesus was a strange dude. Everything he did, everyone was saying, Jesus, what are you doing, man? Why are you saying that? Why are you doing that? You're so different. And if you're a skeptic here this morning, or if you're someone who would identify as a follower of Christ, regardless of if you believe Jesus was the Son of God, you have to acknowledge that his life has drastically changed the world. When we choose to be strange, we're empowered to cause change. We see it with more historical figures as well. Take the Wright brothers, for example. These two guys chose to build wooden birds on the beach. Looked like crazy guys, building these flying things, and everyone around them is saying, what are you trying to do? What are you going to accomplish? We're humans. We can't fly through the air. That's crazy. But could you imagine a world without modern aviation? I just couldn't do that. And then this guy, Steve Jobs, right? Talk about a strange guy, a guy who was willing to go against the trends of the world. He in his career, when there was a time when people were saying, hey, computer user interfaces, they need to be about the business, about corporations, not individuals or the average consumer. That's crazy. Why would you ever make computers for the everyday person? Like, why would you make it user-friendly? He said, no, that there's such a huge market there. I can change the world through that. And he did. And you can see here with the iPhone. He's holding, I'd be willing to bet that 99% of us, if not every person here this morning, has already used a smartphone today. And that's birthed out of his willingness to say user interface needs to be for the average day person, because he was willing to be strange. And we know that we want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. We want to make a difference in the world. We want to leave a legacy. We want to change the world around us. But in order to do that, we need to be different than the world. We need to be willing to be strange. And the crazy thing is that God, our Creator, wants us to change the world around us. He wants us to make a difference in our community, in our city, around the world. He wants us to be catalysts for change in our world. But just like for every other scenario, in order to do that, we have to be willing to be strange. And Peter knows that when he writes this letter. And that's what we're going to wrestle with this morning as we look at 1 Peter, verse 13, starting in verse 13. So if you have a Bible now, you can go ahead and turn there. If you don't, feel free to jump up to either side of the auditorium or at the back, same at our campuses, or pull out your iPhone that Steve Jobs invented or anything else and go ahead and get there right now. While you're doing that, let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this moment we had to slow down to look at your imperishable word, Father, to be reminded of your love and grace. And Father, I just ask that as we dig into your word, you would be present and moving in our hearts. Father, I ask that you would continue to work in my heart personally, Father, and in the hearts of all of us here this morning at any of our campuses or any time when listening to this, Father, that your spirit would just be moving in our hearts and we would be willing to hear truth from your word. Amen. So we have this tension. We want to cause change, but we're typically not willing to be strange. What does Peter have to say about this from God's word? Well, we start in verse 13. He says this, therefore, that therefore is therefore pointing us back to the first few verses of this chapter, which again is just talking about the tension. Because we live in this tension of what's been done through Jesus and are waiting for his return, because we're living in that tension, Peter says this, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. He gives three commands here, and we're actually going to come back to verse 13 as we close, because then he goes on after those three commands to kind of give what I think is the major emphasis here. In verse 14, he says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, Be holy because I am holy. The first thing we're going to talk about this morning is kind of building off of last week, but it's just the basic reality that we're called to be strange. We're called to be different than the world. We see that in the very first thing here. As obedient children. Two things to note there. One we'll come back to is that we're children of God. We'll talk about why that matters when we talk about God as our Father. But we're children of God. We're called to be obedient children. Obedience and strangeness in our world are kind of two sides of the same coin for us as followers of Christ. When we choose to be obedient to what later in this chapter is called the imperishable word of God, When we look at this book that's thousands of years old, written by many authors over many generations and cultures, and we say we're going to live by this book, we're going to take that, we're going to believe that it is living and active and able to change and transform our lives. When we do that, the world around us looks at us and thinks we're crazy. They do. You might be here this morning and you might be a skeptic. You're saying, yeah, I think that's crazy. Our willingness to choose to be obedient to God's word as children who know our Father loves us, that's one of the best ways that we can stick out. One of the best ways that we can let our life make an impact around us when we look at the things that God calls us to in Scripture and choose to be obedient. And in verse 14, Peter goes on to give us the negative contrast to that, which is that we choose to be conformed. He says, do not conform to your former evil desires. Don't do it. What he's talking about there is all the things around us, all the things and pursuits that we've been going after before we put our hope fully in Jesus. All the things that we're chasing for our attention. Maybe this is an oversimplification, but I think you could probably classify it as wealth, relationships, and entertainment / distractions, right? All the former things, whether it's that I just need $10,000 more in my bank account, I just need that new toy. I just need that lake house. I just need my retirement to be a little bit safer, and then life will be great. Maybe it's that relationship. I just need that guy or girl to pay attention to me. I just need my boyfriend to stay with me, so I'll do whatever he wants to compromise that. I'll compromise my goals and my dreams and what God would have for me through Scripture so that I can keep my girlfriend around. Or I'll do these things for relationships so I can become popular, so I can fit in with my coworkers. I'll compromise. I'll let my evil desires of acceptance and relationships form my life. Or distractions, entertainment, trying to keep up with the Kardashians, right? Whatever it is. Letting those things shape you. He says, don't be conformed by that. Don't let the pressures of those things form your life. And this might be a simple illustration, but I'd like to think this maybe could represent our life when we're really being obedient, when we're whole, when we're complete. And see, what happens for so many of us is slowly and surely, instead of choosing to be obedient to God, we let the things of this world, wealth, relationships, entertainment, distractions, pursuit, shiny things, whatever you want to call it, we let those things begin to push on us, and they begin to press in. They begin to create our values, and what once seemingly was perfect and complete and whole just gets pushed in, and then it pressure and pressure and pressure and pressure, and then it just becomes all this broken mess. And it's empty. And it's exhausting. Trying to keep up with it all and do it all and hoping that maybe the next thing will do the job. But we all know it won't. You might be here this morning. Maybe you put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you slowly and surely have let your life conform to your former ways. Or maybe you're here this morning. You're kicking the tires of faith. You're curious. Maybe you came with a friend or just showed up out of genuine curiosity, and you hear that and you're thinking, I can relate to that. That emptiness, that pressure, that exhaustion. God is calling us to step out of that and instead live in obedience to him as children. He goes on in verse 15 to say this, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And our call to be strange, the simplification of it is this, be like me. Be holy as I am holy. When it talks about holiness, it's talking about being set apart. And in Leviticus there, God is saying, it's quoting Leviticus. He's saying, I am different than all of the brokenness, the hurt, the wickedness, the loneliness, all of that, the emptiness. I am different than that. I am set apart from that. And I am calling you to live a life that is set apart from that as well. Be holy as I am holy. It's what Jesus was likely quoting in Matthew when he said, be complete as your Father is complete. How do we choose to be obedient? How can we be strange? We know and grow in our understanding of God's character and his person, and we become more like him in his love and his mercy and his grace, his compassion, his justice. But we know him. In order to be like him, we have to grow in our understanding of him. obviously one of the best ways to do that is through, again, what's called the imperishable word of God. Through prayer, through taking moments to slow down life and be in solitude. You know, it's funny talking about being like God and being like someone who you model after, or a father per se. Growing up, my dad always did something that frustrated me to death. I don't know why, but as a kid, it always drove me crazy. He would just constantly walk around the house, walk around anywhere. He'd just be whistling. It never even made sense. It wasn't even a song. He'd just whistles. It was the weirdest thing. And I remember it drove me crazy. I don't know why. But it always frustrated me. And then I got married. And my wife let me in on a little secret. I whistle all the time. I remember she woke me up one morning, like 2 a.m. She's like, Josh, you're whistling. Who does that? And the reason I whistled, honestly, as much as it drove me crazy, is because I was blessed to spend time with my dad. I got to know my dad. And over time, for better or worse, I started doing things that he would do. But being like someone, modeling after someone, can never take place absent of experiencing them and being with them. If you think that you will become holy like God is holy, that you will live a life set apart like he is set apart, and you think that'll come absent of spending time with him, you're fooling yourself. If you want to be a part of what God has before you to change the world around you, but you're not going to take the time to do that, you're going to miss out on so many opportunities God has for you to change this world, to impact the kingdom of God. We're called to be strange. The greatest expression we have of that is obedience. And I just want to say this too, that obedience isn't just right or wrong or actions. What obedience is, maybe a better definition is this, it's the transformation of the heart that is expressed through our action. Jesus talked about that. He said to the Pharisees, you're just whitewashed tombs. You're dead on the inside. You look good through your actions, but you're dead. But obedience to our Father as children of God is allowing ourselves through that obedience to be transformed, to change in a way that we continue to grow in our actions. Obedience is more than just action points. It's transformation of the heart that leads and expresses itself through our life. So we see here that we're called to be strange. But why? What's the because of what? Why would we do that? Why would we choose to be so strange in the world? I get what you're saying, that I can possibly change the world, but what's my motivator maybe? And God gives us some of those. Peter gives us those in this passage. He says this in verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So the first layer of why is because of who he is. Because of who he is, we should live like strangers in this world. Two layers to who he is. First of all, we saw that he's holy, he's different than the world, but we also see here that he is our Father. He is our Father. Why is that important? If we're going to wrestle with the decision, am I going to be obedient to God's word, or am I going to be formed by the world around me? We have to ask ourselves, do we see him as our Father and us as his children? Because if we do, then we can grow in our understanding that our Father loves us. Our Father wants what's best for us. Our Father wants us to experience this life the way we were intended to. He wants us to not only experience this life, but eternity the way we were meant to. Are you willing to look at God's commands in Scripture and say that that is from my Father who loves me? And even though sometimes it's so countercultural, it's painful, I'm willing to trust that as my Father, he has called me to do those things and to be obedient in those ways out of his love. Or am I going to live from this viewpoint that he's just a mean old guy who's trying to ruin my life? And secondly, who he is as our Father, but also that he will judge all men impartially. This is not a fun thing to always talk about. It's not something we love to hear, but we will all stand before our Creator. We will. Even those of you who have confessed your faith in Jesus Christ, you will stand before your Creator. And he will judge the works of your life. Now you will, through a faith in Jesus, spend eternity in heaven with your Creator. But the way you live this life now will impact your experience for eternity. He will impartially judge all men. That shows us that our Creator cares about how we live our life. It's not this flippant thing that once we put our faith in Jesus, we just do whatever we want. But when we choose to be obedient, we make the most of this life now and our joys and fulfillment and living into our purpose, but also for all of eternity. He's called us to obedience out of love as a father, not for rules for rules' sake, not just to randomly make us chase after things, but out of love. We have to grow in our understanding of that. And not just who he is, but equally important, what he has done. Verse 18 says this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before creation of the world, but was revealed in these last day times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Who is he? He is our Father who will judge all men. We will stand before him, but what has he done? Why should we choose to be obedient to him? Because he has redeemed us from the emptiness of these pursuits, from the emptiness of our former self. He's redeemed us from that, not by the precious stones of silver and gold and money and wealth or anything like that, but by the blood of his Son. By giving the life of his very Son for us in our place, in your place, to bring you out of that emptiness and into purpose, into hope, into being able to identify as a child of God. He has given everything for you. And he's done it out of love. And he's given us the opportunity to be strange in this world, to be obedient to him out of love. And maybe when I wrestle with this idea of we choose to be strange because of who he is or what he's done, you might be here this morning and be like, "Hey, I don't like that idea of God having authority over me. I think that's a crutch, or I don't like it. I'm bigger than something having a reign over me. I don't have anything in my life." Maybe you're here as a skeptic. "I don't have anything in my life that rules over me." You guys are suckers for that. I get that. I don't like necessarily the idea of something having authority over me. I don't, if I'm honest. But I want to read for you a quote from a man named David Wallace. David Wallace is an author and was a former professor. He's recently passed away, who's not a believer. And this is what he said about that notion that I don't worship something. I don't have an authority over my life. Nothing shapes my values. I determine that. Here's what he had to say about that notion. "Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap your real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, you'll end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over those to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out." And then he says this. This is so, so insightful from someone who doesn't have a faith in Jesus looking at the world. "They're the kind of worship you just gradually slip into day after day, getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value without ever being fully aware that that's what you're doing." We all worship something. We all let something form our values. That's a powerful message going back to this idea as followers of Christ to not be conformed by the world. Slowly and surely, day after day, when you don't even realize it's happening, you're choosing the world's values and purposes over what God would have for you. And if you're here this morning, you're saying, hey, I don't have something I worship. I would really challenge you to wrestle with that this morning. Is that true? Do you really believe that you have nothing that's defining your values and that you're chasing after? If you come to the conclusion you do, I would just encourage you to ask the question, is that going to continually leave me empty? I would argue from Scripture and from my life experiences, it will. It just will. But because of who God is and what he's done, we as followers of Christ have the opportunity to be obedient children, to call on him as Father, to be obedient to his word, his imperishable word, and to live by this, to live as strangers in this world. But what's the so that? What happens when we do that? What can be the result of that? Well, I told you earlier that when we choose to be strange, we have the opportunity to change the world around us, to transform our neighborhoods, our city, our country, the ends of the world. We have the opportunity to change. But it starts actually with you. Verse 22 says this, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Now that you have been purified, now that you have been transformed, now that you have been changed by your obedience, love your brothers. Love them with a deep, genuine love, an agape love, an unconditional love, a love that the world around you will think is crazy. And we can do that as we grow in our obedience. We can do that as we grow in understanding who he is and what he's done for us. We can overflow with a love that is so countercultural. And our world is infatuated with love. They just are. Novels, books, music, you name it, it talks about love. Everyone wants to know how they can get unconditional love and how they can give it. If you're in a relationship, you long to have someone love you for you, not for a set of circumstances. We all long to have love and to understand it. Even our governments get involved in love. Everyone wants a piece of it. And if I'm honest with you, when I was reading through this passage and preparing for this, I was kind of hoping that as I chose to be obedient and I wanted to change the world, I'd get like these awesome powers and like go for it. Change the world. But it's surprising how often the culmination of God's work through history is love and transforming through love. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, he said, love God your Father with all your heart, mind, and soul. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. And then in John 13, 34, he says, love one another as I have loved you. And then this is the kicker. In verse 35, he says this, for they will know you by your love for one another. They will know that you are mine by your love for one another. When you love in this crazy agape love, this unconditional love, this love that overflows from your transformation by following God's word, by being obedient to God, when you choose to live that kind of life, everyone around you will take notice. It'll be crazy. You want to know why the early church grew like crazy? Because of their love for one another, because the way they live life together. They did life together. They sacrificed for each other. They gave everything for each other. And from that, the church blew up. I think it's easy to say if the church isn't growing today, this might be the missing ingredient. And it comes from our willingness to be obedient as we grow in our understanding of who he is and what he's done. God wants us to be a part of changing the world. God wants us to have an incredible purpose and mission. But we will miss out on that when we conform to the pressures of this world, when we conform to all the shiny things around us chasing for our attention. But when we choose to be strange, when we choose obedience, when we choose to cling to the imperishable word of God, we have the opportunity to change the world. As we can love each other extraordinarily, as we can go to our neighbors and love them from the overflow of that love, our coworkers, our families, and to the ends of the world. But it has to start with being strange, with choosing to cling to God's word, being willing to be an obedient child, not be conformed by this world. So what can we do today? Well, I think Peter started us with three things, three applications in verse 13 that we can look at this morning as we head out. The first is this. To prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. Now, there's kind of an idea here with this of kind of pulling up your pants here and getting ready for action, right? That's what the cultural relevance would have been then. It maybe be better to say, roll up your sleeves and get ready for work. Or I like to say, put on your big boy pants, right? Get ready. Prepare your mind for action. Because of the fact we live between Christ's death and his return, we live as citizens of heaven on this earth. Be ready. Prepare. And we would do that for anything else, right? We'd do that for a big business presentation. You may have done that this week. Maybe you stayed late at work, got up early, whatever it took to make it happen. Maybe for a big financial opportunity, you would do your homework, you'd do your research, you'd prepare for it. The big game, you'd practice. The test, you would study, you'd prepare. If it has value in your life, you'd prepare for it. But how often for us as followers of Jesus Christ do we step back? And when we're called to be strange, to be obedient, with daily opportunities to be different than the world, to follow God, do we say, I don't need to prepare. I don't have time. I'm busy. I'm about to say this, and it hits more home for me, but I hope it can hit your heart this morning. Let me just let you in. Maybe if your excuse is I don't have time in the morning, I can't get up earlier, let me let you in on a little scientific secret. You can always set your alarm earlier. Sorry, you just can. And I don't like hearing that either, because I can be like, oh, I got to get up at 5. Like, I don't have time to do that. But I can get up earlier. Or I can prioritize other things. When you say, I don't have time to study God's word, I don't have time to spend in prayer, I don't have time to spend in solitude, I don't have time to be in biblical community, what you're really saying, and let's just call it what it is you're saying, I don't really want to prioritize that. It's what you're saying. But we have to prepare our minds for action, to live in obedience. The second layer is this, and it's pretty connected, to be self-controlled. We have to choose to be self-controlled. Now, the opposite of that in this text and what seems to be drawn comparison to is being intoxicated, being drunk, being overwhelmed by drink that controls you. And so in opposition to that, be self-controlled, be sober-minded, be present. And I was kind of wrestling with this. I wrote this statement down, and I didn't like it when I wrote it down. I still don't like it, and it still bothers me, but I think it's true. Maybe the better way to write it or to say it is for us is don't be intoxicated with the American dream. Don't be intoxicated by the American dream. Instead of trying to find every avenue you can to satisfy you, every avenue you can to make you feel good about yourself, whether it's your career, whether it's your bank account, whether it's how beautiful your front lawn is, whether it's how good looking your kids are, how good their grades are, whether it's whether or not you have that boyfriend or girlfriend, whatever it may be, whether it's that you get to watch one more episode of your favorite TV show, whatever you're doing to try to fill all of the gaps of your life with all of the consumeristic things we have, strip that out of your life. Be self-controlled. Don't be intoxicated with it. Because if you're not willing to be self-controlled, you're going to have a hard time in your life making the decision to prepare for obedience. You just will. Watch two more episodes of your favorite show. You won't wake up in the morning on time. Been there. It's true. Spend 3 hours looking at your bank account just to make sure there's enough money. What a wasted time you could have spent in community. When we let the world around us control us instead of being sober-minded and intoxicate ourselves with the American dream, we're going to miss out on opportunities to be obedient and miss out on the opportunity we have to change the world. And I get it. Maybe you're a student here this morning. You've heard the phrase, you do you, right? You do you, man. Whatever makes you happy, whatever works for you, you do that. Or maybe some of you millennials can connect with this.
Donatella,
T-Mobile.
Three words for you. Treat yourself.
Treat yourself 2011.
Once a year, Donna and I spend a day treating ourselves. What do we treat ourselves to?
Clothes.
Treat yourself.
Fragrances.
Treat yourself.
Massages.
Treat yourself.
Mimosas.
Treat yourself.
Fine leather goods.
Treat yourself.
It's the best day of the year.
The best day of the year.
Treat yourself, right? Yeah, I've laughed at that. You just laughed at it. It's funny, but it also is a sobering truth that many of us live in. Whatever you want to call it, treat yourself, retail therapy, consume, whatever you want to call it, living your life, just letting it all control you. But God has called us to be self-controlled, to strip those things away, to not be consumed by that so that we can prepare our minds for action. And the last thing is this, and this is foundational. Set your hope fully on the grace given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter knew when he wrote to his audience that at the end of the day, if they were going to live this strange life with the persecution and the pressures they had to set their focus, their minds, and their hope on Jesus Christ's return and the grace that would be given to them when that happened, on the inheritance that verse 4 of this chapter talks about that's waiting for us in heaven. He knew they'd have to keep their eyes on that. They'd have to put their hope fully on that in order to be self-controlled, in order to take the sacrifice to be prepared, and then to live in obedience in a way that would transform their hearts to change the world around them. But you have to be willing to set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you. I have this chair here, and it's not just lip service. You have to live into it. I can say all day, I got hope this chair will hold me up. I'm going to put my hope fully in that chair. I haven't sat in it all morning. What does it mean to say I have hope fully that it'll hold me up? I'm not living into that. There's no actions in my life. There's no decisions I'm making that are any way actually expressing I have hope in this chair. I refuse to sit in it. And many of us here this morning may be saying, I got hope fully that Jesus is going to return. But there's not a thing in my life that would express that hope because I am chasing everything else. I am hedging my bets. Here's the thing about hope, and this is so countercultural. It's not like the stock market. You cannot diversify your funds. It's not how it works. When you put your hope on Jesus, it has to be fully on Jesus, or you're not putting your hope on him. Set your hope fully on the grace given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Here's the thing. We all want to make an impact. We all want to change the world. We all want to actually leave a legacy, do something significant, and God wants you to too. He wants you to change the world around you. He wants you to make a difference. He wants you to change your neighborhood, your city. He wants you to change our country and our world. He wants you to be a part of that. But you will not be able to be a part of that if you choose to conform to the world. If you want to be an agent of change, you have got to be willing to be strange. And the foundation of that is through obedience to God's word, to the imperishable seed. And we can do that. We can be empowered to do that as we set our hope on Christ's return, as we choose to be self-controlled, and as we prepare our minds for action. Do you want to change the world? If you do, God is calling you into that. If you're here this morning and you're saying, hey, I don't know if I buy any of this. I just want to wrestle with you. I just want to encourage you that the emptiness that Peter talks about that we inherited from our forefathers, what a cool phrase, that emptiness that was passed down to us generation from generation, I don't know you, but I'd be willing to bet that you're living in that vicious cycle. Today, God would love to call you into his family. He'd love for you to be able to call him as Father. Because of the gift he has given us through his Son. And if you're willing to put your hope fully on Jesus, you can get rid of that emptiness, that loneliness, that miserable life. And you can have purpose and mission. And you can be identified as a loved child of God. If you're there today, I would love for you to come forward. Pray, talk with someone. I'd love to meet you after the service and pray with you for that. And in a fitting way to close this morning, we're going to take communion. And I said that as we choose to be obedient, we need to be reminded of who he is and what he's done. And this is a tangible space for us to be reminded of what Christ has done, the body that was broken and the blood that was spilt for us. Let me pray for us as we continue in worship. Father, I thank you for today, this space that we have to be reminded of your love and your grace. Father, to be reminded that you have given us all things. Father, you've given us your love and your grace. I pray today that we would receive that. I pray today that we would be reminded. of the great things you have for us to change the world, and that we would choose to live in that plan. In Christ's name, amen.